Hello, this is Jason Gastrich. Thanks for tuning in and listening today. I'm going to talk about Doug Kruger's top four reasons that he believes God does not exist. Now, this is my response to our debate. We had a debate last week in the first week of May, 2003, and he's in Arkansas and I'm in San Diego, so this debate was conducted over the telephone. Now, unfortunately, I thought that the debate was lost, and I thought I had a malfunction with my computer software, but fortunately, I found the debate a week later in a cache on my computer. Now, this following 15-minute, 20-minute bit was recorded before I found that segment. I was actually kind of disappointed that I could not find this debate, and Doug, I still remembered his four top reasons, so I wanted to address them. And I did. So what you're going to hear here is the exact file that I recorded on the same day I found the debate. Now, what this will serve as is a further rebuttal to Doug's four main points, and it will also serve as my concluding statement. Now, generally, I allow whoever I'm debating to have a closing argument or closing statement, and Doug gave his, and it's at the end of Doug Kruger versus Jason Gastrich, round two. And I never gave one, so this is going to be my closing statement. Now, if you want to hear our debates, you can hear them at sa.jcsm.org. We have them hosted on Sermon Audio Server, and you can download them or stream them freely from there. Now, once again, this is my rebuttal and explanation for why Doug's 4 points for the non-existence of God falls short. Now, he has written a book called What is Atheism? And I know he probably feels very special today because this recording is all about him and his claims. However, I'm hoping to really reveal the other side to these claims, and hopefully theists and non-theists alike will see the answers and be encouraged and understand that there is a God. Because I am a Christian and I believe there is a God. And I believe there is enough proof to say that there is a God. So there's four main arguments that Doug used in our debate. The first argument is the claim that God exists is an extraordinary claim, so you need more evidence. So my rebuttal was, first, the word extraordinary is subjective. What one person calls extraordinary, another person calls ordinary. Now, for instance, I could know a friend who prayed over another friend and they were healed. And to me, this isn't that extraordinary. You know, I've seen miracles and healings and all kinds of things. But to somebody else, perhaps like an atheist, this would be an extraordinary thing. So first, that very term there is not defined very well in Doug's argument. Now, the next thing is I'm convinced that we all do believe things that are considered extraordinary. I believe that we put a man on the moon. I believe that a person walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. I believe numerous things that are definitely considered extraordinary. Scientific things, human feats, climbing the tallest mountains. You know, some of these things I can't verify. I wasn't there. Sometimes, other people can't verify them too. So what I'm hearing and seeing and thinking is a faith-based scenario, and I think we all believe extraordinary things. So, and I also believe that is how the first point fails. The second point Doug had was God can't be God. There can't be a God because God cannot know everything. His argument was that God cannot know what it's like to be an atheist. And God cannot know what it's like to sin. So he brought up a very interesting point. And when he brought these things up, he also defined no. And he gave me a few types of no that there were. One no is no that you would get by doing, like juggling, for instance. You can't really know what it's like to juggle until you do it. Another no would be a propositional no, like a true or false kind of no. And then the last kind would be experience, the know that you get from experiencing things. Now, while that was all well and good, I propose that there is a fourth kind of know that was only allowed for God. Now, it would make perfect sense that a creator God who made humans, who made the earth and the universe and everything in it, could have a type of know, K-N-O-W, that humans don't have. Now, for us to know something, like for an atheist to know what it would be like to be a Christian, no, I could accept that would be impossible. But for God to not know something like this, now, I can't accept that. It makes perfect sense that a supernatural creator who knows the future like he knows the past, who made everything, who created time itself, has more knowledge, more ability than humans do. So he does have the fourth kind of know that humans don't have. And that's how the second point fails. Doug's third point was suffering. He believes that because there's suffering in the world, then that shows there is no God. Now, I asked him if he had more of a utopia kind of theory, where there should be absolutely no suffering whatsoever. And he did say that maybe people should have a cut on their leg here or there, or some very, very minimal kinds of suffering. Which was interesting, because I think everyone knows that through suffering and trials, that is when our character is sharpened, and that is when we grow. I mean, face it, humans would take the path of least resistance no matter what they did. Now, they wouldn't choose to have trials. They wouldn't choose to have suffering. We would choose to have fun. We would choose to have excitement. So during our suffering and our trials, we grow in things like patience, long-suffering, meekness, humility, some very important qualities that God has in store for us. Now, another reason why we have suffering is human decision and poor choices, too. Not all suffering is just due to our refined character because of God's will. Some of our suffering is brought upon us by our foolishness, and that's because of sin. And people have sinned, and when they sin, there's consequences. You know, just like when you're a little kid and you do something bad, you know, your parents discipline you so you can stop doing whatever that is. And God is the same way. God wants to discipline us so we can stop doing what's bad. But fortunately, his discipline is brought about because of his love, and his discipline is perfect. And we learn how to behave correctly, and we succeed if we listen to him. So there's some reasons for human suffering. Now, I do believe life is important, and we should relieve suffering. And I don't think that this concept justifies people doing evil to anybody. That was something that Doug implied. He said, hey, since suffering is okay or good, then it would be okay for me to make you suffer. And I disagree with that. And I don't think that makes sense. And I think that is taking this concept to an illogical conclusion. No, it's not okay to make other people suffer. But it is okay to try and understand why there is suffering in the world. And I think also when you look at suffering in the view of eternity, with eternal eyes, and you can see, okay, this life is 50, 70, 80, 100 years long, however long you live, sometimes shorter, and afterwards you die and you go to heaven, if you had to suffer on earth a bit, it is not so bad. I mean, when you think about it, when you honestly think about it, and how you can go to heaven when you die and have eternity to be with God and to have joy and no more tears and no more pain, like the scriptures say, suffering in this life becomes a lot more bearable. He put it in much better perspective. So, and I can understand and see how an atheist would not understand that. How an atheist would only think about now. Excuse me. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about now and trying to relieve suffering and love people. But there is something wrong with shutting your eyes to the spiritual. And that is what atheists do. They see one reason for things and they wrap their head around it and they believe there are no more reasons. And unfortunately, that's just a little short-sighted. When you put a God into the equation who has a reason for things and who loves you, it changes the whole dynamic. Now, there is an earthly reason, there is a scientific reason for things, but there's also a spiritual, a supernatural reason for things. Now, the fourth reason Doug brought up that also fails is the existence of non-believers shows that there is no God. he claimed that if there was a God, that God would make himself known to Doug and to all unbelievers, and there would not be any. Well, that's all fine and good, and I believe God has revealed himself. And some of the things that I said to Doug were the ways that God has revealed himself to humankind. And God gave us the Bible. God gave us Christians. God gave us the story of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And you can't say that you haven't seen it, you haven't read it, you don't know about that stuff. It's all there. So that he thinks the existence of non-believers shows there is no God, because God wouldn't want any person to go to hell if he existed. Well, that led me to the conclusion that God is a righteous judge. You know, think about judges. Can a judge condemn someone for their actions? Yes. Can a judge send someone to jail? Yes. Can a judge even give someone the death penalty if the person has done a crime or done the appropriate crime? Yes, he can. You know, in the same way, God is a righteous judge. If God did not judge sin, if he did not judge things the way that he does, then he wouldn't be a righteous judge. Then he wouldn't be worthy. And I think some people that have been sinned against, some people that have suffered a great deal, they are looking forward to the righteous judgment of God, because they know that vengeance is God's. And then the scriptures say that we shouldn't be taking the judgment on our own and enacting judgment on people, but we should wait, and God will do the judging. He is the righteous judge. So simply because people choose to not believe in God, it doesn't show that God doesn't exist. On the contrary, I believe it shows God does exist. God's not strong-arming anybody to believe in him. Ultimately, if a person rejects God in this life, they will live away from God for eternity. So they're getting exactly what they want. And that's what God does. He patiently knocks on your door. Like it says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me." God's a gentleman. He doesn't knock down your door. So if you listen, if you hear God knocking and open the door, he'll come in. But if you neglect God, and if you reject God, then God says, fine. So simply because there are unbelievers in the world, that would indicate that God gives them the will to choose. And ultimately, wouldn't that be what a loving God would do? An unloving God would say, you better believe, you're going to believe, you will believe, and I will make you believe. You know, and God's a gentleman. Another thing that I think is important to note is there's a story about the Pharisees, and they were telling Jesus that they wanted a special sign just for their ego. You can find the story in Matthew 12:38-40. Jesus was on the earth, and these Pharisees come to him and say, give us a sign. And Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign. Jesus had been doing miracles. He was going to rise from the dead. And they said, the only sign that you'll get is the resurrection. So I think that that is a loud and clear statement for many, many skeptics today that they should take to heart. These people who want a sign, like Doug mentioned, that Jesus should spell out in the stars something to Doug. Or he posed another random miracle that God should do for him. Just to know, to tell Doug that he's there. And that's nice. You know, but the miracles that God does are for the good of people. So you're going to see God doing miracles that are doing good things in people's lives. You know, just telling God to make a sign out of the stars to say some words to you, you know, I don't see how that's going to do other people good. I see that as a selfish desire that's going to stroke your ego. You know, imagine if he did do that. Then you could tell your friends and family that God gave you a special sign. You know, would that make you more special than them? Would you think you're more special than them? You know, well, back to what the Pharisees and Jesus were talking about. You know, Jesus was giving them all that they needed to see. Jesus rose from the dead. You know, if that's not a sign of his existence, if that's not a sign that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the way to God, then you're not going to believe. Then there's nothing left. Now, after this, we did talk about God and what God would be like. Because Doug and many atheists disagree about the biblical God, and they think that the biblical God is an evil God. And so I said, okay, so if you think the biblical God is an evil God, then tell me what you think God would be like. What would a good God be like to you? So Doug gave me three things at that point. He said a good God would try to have everyone be the best. He would encourage growth and harmony. Now, those are all good things, but if those things were all God was, I think God would be sorely and severely lacking. So at that point, Doug did say, I don't know what a good God would be like. And I think that's very honest. Unbelievers and seekers, I think that they're at a point where they really don't know what a good God would be like. And if you're at that point in your life right now, I suggest that you read the scriptures and that you trust the God of the Bible. Because he will show you what he's like, and he will impress upon you those things and give you his character qualities. God is love, God is peace, God is joy, patience, love, mercy, kindness. So I challenge you, if you don't know God, if you have no idea what he's like or what he should be like, to actually write it down. If you spend a half an hour writing what you think God should be like, and if you come up with a better God than the Christian God of the Bible, then please email me and let me know how he should be. My email address is jasong@jcsm.org, and I'd be happy to hear from you. Well, those were the main points of the debate with Doug Krueger. And if you decided that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven and you want your sins forgiven, all you need to do is repent. That means say you're sorry for the sins you've committed, trust Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved. It's not a magic prayer that you say with special words necessarily. It's just a heart that says, I'm sorry, God, and I believe in Jesus. So let me lead you through a prayer right now. If you want to pray this prayer, just pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son, that you came and died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me, God. I've sinned. I know that I've lied before. I know that I've done bad things. I just want to be forgiven. I trust you, God. I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. Just take me to heaven when I die, Lord. Increase my faith. Help me to know you better, God. I love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, if you repented from your sins, if you trusted Christ, believed, and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to heaven when you die. And if you did that, I'd like to hear from you. Go ahead and shoot me an email at jason@jcsm.org. Well, thanks for listening to the program today. I hope that you are encouraged by the points that I made in rebuttal to Doug's points. Now, I look forward, let me also put out a challenge, too. If you are an atheist, or even if you're a Christian, perhaps of a different persuasion, then I would be happy to speak to you. If you want it recorded, we could record it. You know, I'm a very available person. I do forum debating, and I do debating on the telephone, and I do public debating. So while I'm not out there just searching for fights, you know, I am happy to research the answers, to talk about the answers, and to reveal them. And if you are a person, theist or non-theist, who wants to speak to me, then please contact me. Now lastly, I want to bring up something about a book that I just wrote. I've written a book called The Skeptic's Annotated Bible, Corrected and Explained. Now what this book does is it clarifies over 3,000 Bible difficulties. Now I call it an e-book software because it's a book on CD. Now, it's very easy to use. You put it in your computer, and it loads right up. And what you do is you click on the books of the Bible on the main page, and it will take you there and show you different Bible difficulties. Now, what it is it's a rebuttal to something called the Skeptic's Annotated Bible. Now, this man took the entire Bible, and he wrote a running commentary and just said how unjust it was, how wrong it was, and just how it doesn't make sense. And I just really felt like I needed to write a rebuttal to that. And so I did. And what you can do is find that on the web at http://sab.jcsm.org. Now, like I said, there's over 3,000 explanations of Bible difficulties. And if you want to grow in your faith, and if you want to increase your knowledge of the Scriptures, I highly recommend checking it out. It's only $15 on our website, and it's offered much more in other places. And also, I'm including 450 awesome pictures of my trips to Israel with the CD. So check that out. And once again, this was Jason Gastrich with Jesus Christ Saves Ministries. And you can see us on the web at jcsm.org. God bless you and have a fantastic day.